I want you to tell me what words it makes you think of. Got it? All right. Freedom. Liberty. What? Awaken. Lincoln. Okay. Lincoln. Good. What? America. Responsibility. Good. What else? Happiness. Any others? College. Nice. All right. I thought that one might come up. Independence. All right. Well, I don't know. The first service was the first word that came up was Braveheart. I don't know what's wrong with you guys, but I would have thought, you know, you guys let me down, but that's okay. We live in a country that is obsessed with this word, right? Freedom. If you watch the debates this week, freedom was brought up a lot. If you listen to the way people talk about what they hope to accomplish in this country, it's always about freedom. We teach our kids about living in a free country. And we have this story in our country that we go back to, this story about a group of people that were enslaved by really expensive tea. And so they decided to become free, to declare their independence. And they overthrew their oppressors and they established a nation that would be characterized by freedom. And that word just rings in our ears if you're an American. This morning, we're going to be continuing with our series called Epic, The Astonishing Story of God and the World. We're entering into what we're calling the third era of this grand story. We started out several weeks ago looking at the first era of creation that's symbolized by the world shaped as an apple. And when we looked at creation, we looked at God's good intentions for his creation, those good intentions that were thwarted by bad decisions. We moved into the second era that we called a family born, and we looked at how God intended to solve the problems that arose during creation, how he intended to bring his creation back to what he originally intended for it. He rose up heroes that would save the world. And he introduced this new strategy of redemption. God demonstrated that he can take evil things and do good from them. Today we start our third era that we're calling a people freed. This section covers the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're going to exhaust it in 3 weeks together. So put on your seatbelts. This morning we're starting with what is one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, the Exodus. This is the iconic story of freedom for God's people. It takes place in about the first 18 or so chapters of the book of Exodus. And the story takes us from God's people who were living in Egypt to God's people standing at the foot of Mount Sinai ready to receive the Ten Commandments. To look at this story, we're going to be looking at three different scenes that cover the whole range of it. We'll start off before the Exodus, and we'll see what conditions existed for God's people. And then we'll look at what God says he's going to do. And then we'll jump to the end of the story and look at what God did for his people through this story. And as we begin this story, I want to pause and invite you, as Eric did, to think about this on a personal level. This theme of freedom is easily made into this lofty, noble goal that exists out there. We want to try and bring that personal this morning. So I, Eric, asked you to think of one area in your life that perhaps you might feel enslaved or out of control or some sense that you don't feel free. Carry that with you this morning as we look through this story. Come back to it. And we'll come back to it together. And I'd like to give a little plug as well before we begin to our reading plan. So if you've been following our reading plan, then you've read Exodus 1 to 18 this previous week. If you haven't been following, I'd like to invite you and even to challenge you to take part in this. There's little bookmarks in all the pews. If you'd like to go online, it's pbc.org/read. Very easy to remember. And the idea here is that we as a community could be reading through the Bible together. Over the course of 9 months, if you follow this reading plan, you won't read the entire Bible, but you'll read the whole story that the Bible tells. We've picked out sections around 15 chapters a week, give or take five or so. So it's doable, but it's something that gets you into the scriptures, and it's something that we can do together as a community. So I invite you to consider that if you haven't already. So to start out, we're going to look at what was before the Exodus. Where were God's people before all this happened? So I'm going to read from Exodus 1, 7 through 11. This gives us some background information. Exodus 1, verse 7. The Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. So our story begins with life being good, actually really good. Verse 7 says that the Israelites were fruitful, they multiplied, and they filled the land. Does that sound familiar at all? The first command that God gave his newly created people was this in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. It's the first thing God told them to do. Again, after God wiped out the earth and brought Noah out of the ark, this is what he said to Noah in Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Again, God promised this to Abraham as part of his solution to save the world, to bring the world back to his original intentions. Genesis 17:6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And finally, this is what Isaac said to Jacob as he blessed him and as he named him the father of God's people. Genesis 28:3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. So this is where our story begins in Egypt. God's people had done what they were supposed to do. They'd returned back, almost like a little mini Eden. God's original purposes were being fulfilled. They'd lived there for 400 years. They had increased in number from about 70 people to somewhere around 2 million people. Life was doing good. Everything was working. And this opening scene is kind of like how a lot of movies begin. You'll see an idyllic scene, right? A quiet forest. There's a stream running through. The birds are chirping. But then the birds stop chirping. And you know that something is about to happen. And that's what happens here. God's people were doing well, but then a new king arose. A new king who didn't know about Joseph came to power, and he oppressed God's people. I think one of the reasons that we like to talk about freedom as a country and why we keep bringing it up is that we know something about being free, but we also know something about not being free. I think that freedom is compelling to us. I think it rings something true within us because we know about the experience of not being free. Even if we live in a free country, even if we have a lot of luxury available to us, even if we can essentially do whatever we want, we feel within us that we are constrained and we want to be free. We know about kings that come to power in our lives that threaten to control us. And our culture has a lot of kings that threaten God's purposes for his people. Sometimes the Bible refers to those as idols, ambition, success, substances, the approval of others, the excitement of inappropriate romance, entertainment, money, recreation, the list goes on and on. All of these things that are out there that threaten God's plans for us, that come over us, assert their influence, and leave us with a sense of feeling controlled. Our first task this morning is to find ourselves with the Israelites in Egypt, to identify with their experience, to say, I know what it's like for a new king to come to power and to be enslaved. We need to realize at the beginning that we need to be freed just as the Israelites do. We too need to be freed. The problem is that it's kind of a hard thing to realize. It makes us feel weak, makes us feel powerless. Some of us have worked really hard to obscure the fact that we need to be freed. Some of us have taken our captivity and hidden it deep within us. Sometimes we can even convince ourselves that everything's fine, that we don't actually need to be freed from anything, that nobody controls me. And yet, the story begins with an invitation for us to think otherwise. In John 8, Jesus comes and he speaks to the successful religious people of his day. He tells them this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And what do they say? They say, thank God. We feel so enslaved and we desperately want to be free. No, they don't say that. They say, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They can't hear God's offer because they can't admit that they need to be freed. We can't be like that. We can't fail to recognize that there are senses that we are captive and we need some sense of freedom. Now, if we think about God's people in Egypt, they were fruitful, they were multiplying, they were filling the land, but were they really free? See, they were filling the land, but they were filling the wrong land. God gave them the land of Canaan. That was to be the promised land. Here they were in Egypt, in the wrong place, prospering. So the question is, were they really free even before Pharaoh came into power? And I think what God did is he allowed this new king to come over them to help them see that they need to be freed, to help make it clear to them that even before that king arose, they needed something else. They needed something more than what they were currently experiencing. That's how God works sometimes. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom. Sometimes we have to face challenges before we're shaken out of our complacency. In college, and for several years afterwards, I felt enslaved to pornography. It was a habit in my life that didn't fit with my convictions, and yet I felt like I couldn't control it. I felt captive to it. It was a new king that had risen in my life that oppressed me. And I know that in our culture, this is a powerful king. If that's something that you struggle with or that you want freedom from, talk to me. Talk to one of our pastors or one of our elders. There are ways to support you. There are resources out there, and we'd love to help you in that. But one of the ways that God used that struggle for me is to show me that I need to be freed, not just in that area, but in other areas. Through wrestling with that, God taught me that I am an addict at heart, whether it's pornography or the approval of others or performance or success or whatever it is, I'm addicted to something. I want desperately something over and over again. And God helped me to see that I desperately need to be freed, as all of us do. Is there something for you that God might be telling you, you need freedom here in this area? Is there something that you need that maybe has shaken you up? Something that's interrupted your experience to help you see your desperate need for freedom? It's a big step to realize that we need to be freed, but that's only the beginning. We start there, but you can't stop there. For God's people, this new king arose in Egypt, and he started systematically trying to put God's people down. But right at the beginning of the story, we see that every effort he made, every effort that this new king asserted, failed. First, he piles them with hard labor and says, we need to oppress them so they stop reproducing. But they're still fruitful. So then he talks to the Hebrew midwives and he says, every time you help a baby boy come into the world, kill him right away. But they don't. They disobey him. And the Israelites keep being fruitful. So then he talks to the whole Egyptian people and he says, every time you see a Hebrew boy, a baby boy, we all need to be murdering these baby boys. And what happens? His own daughter takes a little Hebrew baby boy into her house. Pharaoh can't even stand up to God in his own home. Every effort he makes to fight God ends up failing. But God's people are still slaves. They haven't been freed yet. And so God does what he's done in the past. He calls up a hero. He calls Moses, saves Moses from death as a baby, but then Moses runs into some trouble with the law, and he runs off to Midian. That's okay, because God knows where he is. God finds him, and he speaks to him from the midst of a burning bush and tells him this. Listen to Exodus 3, verses 7 to 9. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Incidentally, this image that we're looking at actually is from the tomb of Rekmir the vizier from Thebes. Of course, you all know Rekmir the vizier. He was actually an Egyptian official around 1400 BC. And so this is actually a correct era representation of the Israelites being oppressed by the Egyptians. I thought that was kind of cool, worth pointing out. So God's people are being oppressed, and what does God say? He says, I hear them. He says, I recognize their desperate situation. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Over and over again, he emphasizes, they're crying out and I'm here. And this is what we need. If we're going to admit that we need to be freed, the first question we ask is, does anyone care? Is anyone out there that could free me? Does anyone hear my cries? Does anyone notice? Babies are born without the capability to take care of themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't do anything. They're literally trapped, desperately in need of somebody to pay attention to them. So what do? Well, if you've ever been around babies, you know. They cry. And they cry. And they cry. And they keep crying until someone comes. And that cycle of a baby crying and having someone come and say, what do you need? How can I help? I'm here, is what teaches people to depend on each other. It's what teaches us that there are others out there that can help. And for babies that grow up without that, for babies that cry and cry for days on end with no one to answer, they learn that no one's out there. No one cares. No one hears me when I cry. And that's a really hard thing to unlearn, even as adults. Our story as Americans, though, is of us crying out and rising up, freeing ourselves, standing up, coming into power, throwing off our own shackles. And yet, what we see here is very different. We see a people crying out and we see someone else hearing them. We see God saying, I hear their cry. I'm concerned. And eventually, I will do something. God says, I'm going to come down and rescue my people and bring them to the land that they ought to be in. So the first good news of this story is that God hears our cries. It's one thing to realize that we need to be freed, but then we need to know that someone is out there that can free us. And that's what God says. He says, I want to free my people. God wants to free us. Sometimes this can be hard to believe as well. Sometimes our circumstances are so difficult. We feel so trapped, so enslaved. We've gone time after time trying to find a solution and nothing comes. And we give up believing that there's anybody out there that can help. This is why many people walk away from God. This is just too hard to believe that God is there and he wants to free me. But this is one of the consistent messages of the Old Testament. Over and over again, God sees his people in need and he steps in. He hears their cry and he answers. He notices their suffering and he saves them. The story of the Exodus is one of those grand stories, and the way it plays out is of a war. It is God recognizing that there is a rival power in the lives of his people. A new king has arisen, and the whole story of the Exodus is God versus Pharaoh. Two people. Who's going to win? And right from the beginning, we've already observed that God starts winning battle after battle after battle. He sends Moses as his general into the battle, and plague after plague oppresses Pharaoh. He declares defeat at the end of every one, and yet he can't quite give up. He always changes his mind. But over and over again, God is demonstrating that he is more powerful than Pharaoh. God is stronger than any power out there that might oppose him. And this helps us to understand what sometimes can be a confusing part of this story. Because over and over again, God says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that forces us to wonder, but what's he doing? Is he actually making Pharaoh make bad choices? And if so, how can he then punish him for that? Well, that's not what's going on. I think what God is doing is he's making Pharaoh be the best Pharaoh that Pharaoh can be. He's beefing him up. God and Pharaoh are in a war. And he wants it to be clear that when God wins, it was a fair fight. He doesn't want Pharaoh losing and blaming it on replacement referees. He doesn't want Pharaoh losing and saying, well, I was kind of tired that day. Or, you know, I could have beat him, but this and this and this. He wants it to be clear that Pharaoh was at his best, so he hardens his heart. He beefs him up. He strengthens him. He doesn't want it to be a fair fight. He actually wants to tip the scales in Pharaoh's favor so that when God finally wins, it is clear that God is the ultimate power. Hundreds of years later, he'll do something similar when Elijah faces off against the prophets of Baal. And they have two altars and they call down fire from heaven, but God says, hey, this is too fair. Let me give you an advantage. Let me soak my altar with water. Then let me build a moat around it and bury it in water. So that when fire comes from heaven, there's no question that God is the most powerful God in this contest. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart, beefs him up so that when he wins the battle, it's clear that God is stronger. That's what we need to know, that God is stronger than whatever you're struggling with. Whatever you feel enslaved to, whatever you're captive by, God is stronger. There is nothing that can beat him. God wants to free us. So we started out by seeing that God's people are in trouble. And then we saw God come in and say, I'm going to step in. I'm going to rescue you. And you know the way the story plays out. God wins. He beats Pharaoh. At every turn, he demonstrates that he is stronger. And eventually, the people weren't just set free. They were sent away with expensive gifts. The Egyptians said, go, take our money, take our gold, just get out of here. God doesn't just beat his enemies. He destroys them and he humiliates them. At the end of this entire ordeal, Moses composes a song to celebrate God's victory over the Egyptians. I want to read the first five verses of it. Here's Exodus 15, 1-5. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Moses sings because God has won. A rival has risen up to say, I can take on the God of the universe. And God says, no way. God defeats him, sends his people through the Red Sea on dry land, and then causes the waters to come crashing down in on top of Pharaoh and his army. Moses sees that this has been a battle. He says, the Lord is a warrior. But it was never even close. God always had the upper hand. That's why this story for the Israelites becomes their story of freedom. Whenever they were having a hard time, they came back to this story. They retold this story to say, things might be bad now, but our God freed us from Egypt, and he can do it again. Whatever we're facing, our God can free us again. Over and over in the Old Testament, they return to this story, celebrating this fact. It's like for us as Americans, that story of those people 200 some odd years ago that rose up and freed themselves. We tell that story to our kids. We teach it in our schools. We refer to it in our political debates. But that story is about us freeing ourselves. This story is about God freeing his people. About God stepping in and releasing the slaves from captivity. We need this kind of story. We've tried to free ourselves and it doesn't work. We need to know that there is a God out there who can free us. We need to know that God sets us free. God sets us free. Many years later, God's people would face another new king. They were living in their land this time, but they weren't independent. They were enslaved by the Romans. Caesar was the new king that had risen up. And so God sent another hero. A hero that would free them from their captivity. But what they didn't realize is that this hero had a much larger, a much more ruthless king in mind. The king of sin and death. The rest of the Old Testament builds up to the point where the Exodus will happen again. Where Jesus comes on the scene, sees that God's people needs to be saved again, and frees them from their slavery. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' first public act, his way of introducing his ministry to the world is to say this in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. God is a God who sets people free, and I'm here to set you free. And a lot of Jesus' ministry follows the pattern of God versus Pharaoh. Jesus is stronger than disease. He heals the sick. Jesus is stronger than the demons. He tells them what to do and they obey him. Jesus is stronger than death. He brings Lazarus back from the grave. Jesus is ultimately stronger than dying even himself. He faces off against the enemy and he has this secret weapon. He accepts defeat but turns that defeat into victory. He takes evil and makes it good. He rises from the grave. And through Jesus' defeat turned into victory, he offers freedom to all of those who would follow him. Not freedom from Caesar or freedom from Pharaoh or freedom from taxes or freedom from any earthly thing, but freedom from anything in heaven or on earth that would hold power over us. It's a huge, lofty thing. God frees us. That's why we've encouraged you to think about, what does that mean to you? What is it that you're facing? Where do you need to experience freedom? This God who freed his people so long ago can free you now. What does that look like for you? If you don't know the freedom that God offers through Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Christ, this is a great time to choose that, to follow him, to accept that offer and to say, I want to be freed from my sin. I want to be freed from death. And I trust Jesus to do that. All you have to do is tell God that and accept his invitation. If you'd like to do that, I'm happy to talk with you after the service. There's people over in this wing after the service that would love to pray with you, talk more about that. You can talk to Eric. And it's great timing because next week we have a baptism at PBC. Next week we have the opportunity to reenact this story of freedom, just as God's people walked through the Red Sea, came through the waters, and came out the other side to experience new freedom. Baptism highlights that. Gives people the opportunity to go through the waters and come out into a new sense of freedom. If you're a new believer, if you haven't been baptized yet, next week is a great time to do it. To experience that, to proclaim this freedom is yours. But even if you're already a believer in Christ, this story continues to be powerful. We constantly face kings that come into our lives that threaten our freedom. Our tendency is to want to free ourselves, to fight those battles on our own. And yet, when we realize that we need to be freed, and when we realize that God wants to free us, then we can allow him to step in. We can trust him, we can cry out to him, and we can see him act in our lives. In fact, this is what we're going to see as the biblical story moves forward. God has noticed his people in Egypt in captivity. He set them free, but everything's not fixed. The story of salvation isn't over. It's not just happily ever after from here on out. They complain, they're hungry, they don't know how to treat each other, they don't know how to treat God. All they know is the bondage they experienced in Egypt. God has to teach them how to live in freedom, how to experience that. So next week we'll see that God gives his people a law, actually lots of laws, to help them understand what it looks like to be free. Following that, he wants them to be in their land and let they demonstrate to him that they don't know how to inhabit a land. So he prepares them to walk into the new promises that he's offered to them. Today, God frees his people by giving them a leader. Next week, we'll see him teach them how to live in freedom by giving them law. And in 2 weeks, we'll see how God prepares his people for their home by preparing them for the land. This is what any nation needs, a leader, a law, and a land. This is what God is preparing for his people. He's crafting them. He's teaching them. He's shaping them into a people that would represent him. And that's what he does for us as well. So we talked about this thing in your life that you might need freedom from. The same God that freed the Israelites 3,500 years ago is here today. He is who we worship. He is who we declare today. He can challenge whatever king is out there, and he wants to. He wants to set you free. He wants for you to experience the freedom that he intended for us. And he can. He beat Pharaoh. He beat other rival gods. He's beat the God of sin and death. He can beat anything that's out there. Let God set us free. May God work for freedom in us. May we know that freedom today. And may we grow deeper in that freedom every day that we walk with him. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this grand promise of freedom. The very word calls out to us. Help us accept it. Help us trust you for it in a culture that tells us to free ourselves, that tells us we can do it on our own. Help to break down our defenses where we might not think we need it to be free. Show us how we need you. Convince us that you are there for us, that you will step in. And help us to trust that you can save us, that you have the power to set us free. God, I pray that you'd be working these ideas deeper into our hearts this morning, that we could connect with you and trust you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray.